The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Let me open us in prayer and we'll dive in. Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you, God, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word that we've been birthed by your Holy Spirit through the word of God, and that we are new. And oftentimes, Lord, we confess we don't feel like we are. And we allow those feelings to rule us. We don't think of ourselves as new creations in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask tonight that you would enlighten us with your word. I pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth. I pray if there's anything contrary to it that comes from my lips, that it would fall on deaf ears. But Lord, that you would attend your word, and you would strengthen your saints. Many of us tonight are coming, and if truth be known, we're struggling in a lot of different ways. And so, Father, I pray that your word tonight would be as the balm of Gilead, spoken of in the scriptures. We covet the presence of Jesus more than anything, and we thank you for your promises to us about the church and his body. And though he has physically left, he's not. For he said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is with us. So God, I pray that you would make this truth precious to us tonight. And Lord, we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight, what I thought when I was first asked to talk about this, I thought about it, and I thought, well, discipleship as evangelism. And so I thought, I'm gonna just talk about what my observation has been as a Christian. I'm 57 years old. I got saved long about 1978. And what more often, initially, what I see is people are drawn to Christ through a collective body, okay? And we as individuals serve as a letter, the first letter that people read. I feel like I'm fading in and out on this. Anyway. This is going to be the message. I'm going to give the example of just my own life with my roommate when I came to Christ. I was in the Air Force, went in the Air Force, kind of searching for who I was, trying to find myself, if you were. That's the word we used to use back then. And so I went in. And it wasn't long before the glory of being in the military kind of wore off. And I began to ask myself, what have I done? I'm committed here for 4 years. And so the self-talk, this was a good decision. This will be good in 4 years. Hopefully it'll go by fast. And I just really didn't have a lot of hope. But I was there. I was going to make the best of it. And stationed at Carswell Air Force Base in Fort Worth, Texas. And so there I was. And so for the first couple of weeks, I was pretty much by myself. I had a roommate that was living off base with a girlfriend, and a lot of guys in the dorms were doing that. They were living off base with a girlfriend. So you had dorm rooms that had supposed to have two guys to them, like a college dorm room. And a lot of guys, there was just one guy in every room. And we had new recruits coming in, and they were like, hey, we have to make room for people coming in. So we're going to just put people where we see there's only one guy in a room. Well, around about that time, I met a guy who had a peace in his life that I was really searching for. And there was just a carefreeness about him, and God used him to draw me to himself. And so the long and short of it is we became roommates. before we got stuck with somebody we thought we might not want to be with. So I met him through a game of pool. He beat me in a game of pool, and that was the beginning of our relationship. So, but through his example, his light, as it were, that's what led me to the second letter, if you will, that being the scriptures. Rick Pollitt was his name, and one thing that was odd for me, I come from a tradition where the Bible is really to be interpreted by somebody who's been to seminary, a priest, and if you try and do that yourself, you don't have the training, you'll mess it up. And so here I was with this guy who had this piece and that I was searching for, and I noticed one day his Bible was out, and it was all marked up, and pages were rolled and stuff like that, and I thought, this is mighty weird. I've never seen this before in my life. Somebody who literally writes on the Bible, underlines it, marks it up, who actually, it looked like he studied it. And I asked him once, I said, Rick, what do you get out of reading the Bible? In fact, I asked him that, and he said, man, anything you want to know, it's in there. He didn't drop some huge theological answer on me. He simply said, anything you want to know, it's in there. His life was the light that drew me initially. So I had a Bible that was given to me when I graduated from high school. It was still in the box. I opened it up, and I thought, like any book, you're supposed to read it from the beginning. But I kind of opened it up. I don't know if I had mine or his, but I opened it up and pointed to a verse and said, why don't you explain that to me? And it happened to be in the book of Proverbs. Some of you have already heard this many times. And anyway, so he reads the verse out loud to me, and then he explains it. And I thought, let me see that. And so I began to read in the book of Proverbs in my own Bible, and I was just amazed. I was astounded by the wisdom. And so anyway, the more I read, the more I understood. And the more I read, the more I saw who I was. I saw who God was, and then in that, we can't help but see who we are. And so, but through the process, he leads me to Christ. And it was really through a series of questions. He never sat down with me and did the Romans Road. I'm not knocking that, by the way, or nor am I knocking people coming up and sharing the gospel, as we call it, cold turkey. What I'm going to try and get to tonight, what I want to share with you guys tonight, is that more often it's the body of Christ to which I was led that gave me the bigger stereo effect of who Jesus was. It wasn't just Rick. So anyway, like I said, he was the first letter. And what attracted me, he was real. He was authentic. He was genuine. And I saw the connection between that and his Bible. So he was the first thing I saw. Then I went to the Word. That became the second letter. And you could say that his being discipled by Jesus led me to Jesus. Okay? His being discipled by Jesus. I didn't know he was being discipled. I just figured he read the Bible and he loved it. He seemed to enjoy God, and I'd never seen that before. So that's what drew me. And at the very outset in Matthew, in the Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus says this. It's recorded. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, as we know, the Gospels, Jesus was here physically on the earth with these guys for about 3 years. They observed him, trusting the Father, his compassion for people, his empathy for people, okay? His patient forbearing with people, and how he would differentiate between the arrogant religious and just the garden variety unbeliever out there. So they didn't just read script, but they saw I like to call it, refer to it as they saw it in stereo. They got it, which I think is some of the genius behind discipleship in the first place. Then the time draws near when Jesus says, I'm going to go to the Father, and when I go, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into all truth. In fact, if I don't go, he won't come. But he also says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And yet he says, I'm going to go to the Father. And of course, if you remember that part of the gospel, you find them going, Lord, what do you mean? You're going to go. Where are you going? Can we go with you? That kind of thing. There was that kind of dialogue that went on. But he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I like what happens next, I think, is we see this transition from Jesus' ministry on earth to his ministry from heaven. Same ministry. It's just transitions from earth to heaven. I got that from John Stott in his opening comment on the book of Acts. There was a little commentary I was reading one time on that, and he just made that observation, that Acts is really kind of a recording of Christ's ministry transitioning from earth to heaven. So as a result, we see the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ in his people makes their lives subservient to the interests of the kingdom of God. And that's a fulfillment of the new covenant. If you remember back in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, God said that I'm going to take out the heart of stone, I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh, and you will walk in my ways, and you will keep my commandments. I'm going to put the Spirit in you. And it might be helpful here to remember that we have the Spirit of Christ. Now, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of God. But I didn't put it down in here to quote the actual place, but there's a place in Scripture, and I think there's more than one, where it actually says the Spirit of Christ. And what's unique about that, that is the Son of God obeying the Father. So he's put the Spirit of the Son, and of course we hear that statement, we cry, Abba, Father. We pray for the first time. Really, we really pray for the first time when we receive the Spirit. Just as active participation, and this is where I'm going tonight, as active participation with Jesus had the effect on the resembling of these guys of Jesus, so it is today with us. They had active participation with Jesus. They walked with him. They talked with him. They slept. They saw him in all these different settings. And then later when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them, all of that was brought together. And it was obvious that they were his disciples. In fact, there's a passage in Acts 4. I'll just read it here for you. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I think I want to kind of hammer home tonight is this being with Jesus, and I hope you see the connection with the church. And just as proximity with Jesus was necessary to becoming like him, then, when he was here, proximity with him now is still necessary for you becoming like him. Okay? Just as it was important for them to hang out with Jesus and not just catch up with him every once in a while, hey, where are you going to be in a week or two, you know, Galilee, maybe I can make it over there. But in between this long lag of not hanging with him, they were with him. And that was necessary for them to become like him. And in the same sense, with his body now, his presence now, we have to be with him if we're going to be made like him. So proximity with this church becomes proximity with Jesus. It's kind of where I'm trying to connect here. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We have his promise, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I among them. Matthew 18. Active participation in the church has the effect of being with Jesus, with the effect of resembling Jesus, becoming like him. But it's active participation, okay? Not just showing up. It's active participation. Just like proximity with Jesus was necessary. There were people who were with him, but they weren't with him all the time. But you have his disciples, and then you have an inner few. But those guys, those disciples, and as it grew later, a greater number, they became like him from hanging with him. So proximity with Jesus, then I'm trying to make the equivalent of proximity with Jesus then is proximity with his church now, if you're going to become like him. Ephesians 4, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. To be saved into Jesus is to be saved into his body, the church. Okay? So right now, that statement can fly in the face of a lot of the idea of kind of the solo Christian life. I trusted Christ when I was 8 years old, tried church, just didn't really gel with me, but hey, me and God, we have this thing, and we're doing great. As a Christian, they're going to be very, very lopsided, very myopic in their outlook and in their personality and in their fruit. They just will. We need the body to round us out. The body corporate is the fuller expression of Jesus. None of us carries everything about Jesus, but the body corporate carries the fuller expression of Jesus. This unity that is spoken of in Scripture between Christ and his church is his making. I mean, it's a pretty huge statement for him to make these statements of the church being his bride, his body, and his defending of it. You know, when you remember when Paul was persecuting the church, Jesus' words to him were, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I was talking with somebody this morning, and I said, I was talking a little bit about this. That's not the same as saying, hey, you harm my family, you're harming me. I mean, in a way it is, but my family will never be me, okay? And nor will I be my family. I'm part of it, okay? So I think the Scripture's drawing a much tighter, greater, potent focus, if you will, on this idea. First Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, to the degree we participate in his body, to the same degree will be our experience of him. Okay? I want to be careful here that I'm not drawing too hard a line between someone's salvation and someone's thriving as a believer. So I'm aware of that, and just take that as a Berean as you hear this tonight. But I think it's true, and I think experience bears it out. Most of you, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that when you're with believers and it's become a habit to you, it's almost like, and I don't go to the gym, but if it's almost like those people who go to the gym, they've made it a practice, and they can be dog tired, but man, they're like, I'm going to the gym because I feel so much better after I go. I work out, whatever. I hope to be able to say that one day. But anyway, you see that maturity in people that have been walking with Christ. They listen to themselves less. They talk to themselves more. And they want to be around those who will speak into their life. Okay? They are just growing wise. And it amazes me sometimes as I see the acceleration rate in a new believer who gets plugged in to the body. Remember what all I was saying about hanging with Jesus, hanging with the body. They get plugged in with the body, and boy, they just take off. And you look at them in a year or two, and you're like, oh my gosh, this person didn't know heads for tails about the Lord, and now they're enjoying him. They love him. And because of that, they're drawing people to him. They can't help but draw people because he's their delight. So, again, the potential of experiencing Christ is directly related to your involvement with the body. The other thing I wanted to say is, and this has to do with the intimacy of the body that we're to have. And I realize there's some wisdom there. You're just going to have to make some calls on that. But 1 Corinthians says this, 1 Corinthians 12. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. To the depth that you know, excuse me, to the depth that people know you, to that depth and that depth only, can they really love you? Okay? I mean, they can be nice, they care about you, I'll pray for you, but when they start finding out things about your life, your struggles, your joys, to that depth, they've just gone to a new level and they can love you that much deeper. Okay? And I realize there's some of us have walls up because of that, because we've been hurt. I don't know if I want to get that close to people. I'm not an open person like that. But hopefully, the Word of God here will do its surgery on us. And being in the body, in the church, is what molds us and makes us and shapes us into disciples. Okay? As I thought about this, I was thinking, what examples or stories would we find in Scripture of people who were desperate to get to Jesus? And I just pulled two stories from Mark. The first one is the one, you guys remember, where the four guys are going to let their friend down through the ceiling. It goes like this. And they came bringing a paralytic carried by four men. First of all, they heard Jesus was in this place. And apparently they heard him, they were attracted to him. This man is like no one else. He speaks clearly with authority, but there's this compassion. This guy is, we've never seen this before. And he has the power to heal people. So out of that, they go in there, get their friend, bring him on a stretcher. There's four of them. And it says, they carried by four men, and when they could not get near him, that is near Jesus, because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now, my question is, as we look at this story, do we view the church the same way these men view Jesus? If I can get my friend there, share my concerns of my friend there, however you want to write it or say it, do I view the church like that? I mean, am I putting this transparency over it? That there's that kind of power, there's that kind of hope. You know? The second story, Mark also, chapter 5, and this is on Jesus' way to healing Jairus' daughter. If you remember, this man said, I want you to come heal my daughter. She's on the threshold of death. And so he's on his way to heal this little girl. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, who touched me? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Again, do we view the church in the same way this woman viewed Jesus? This one's more of a personal thing. As I look at these two stories, the first one I'm thinking, okay, these are issues pretty much outside of me that I'm trying to bring to Christ, friends, relationships, whatever. But this one here, my issue, okay? And hopefully your brains are going right now thinking, how are we going to talk about this when we do our breakout? What does this look like when we get together and we try and work through this and apply this? Do we see the church the way this woman viewed Jesus? Are we confident and encouraged in the presence of Christ himself here and therewith emboldened tonight even in our reach for him through our conversation with one another? Over and over again in Scripture, we're challenged to think spiritually. Okay, you often hear it, don't think this way, think this way. And a lot of it has to do with, don't look at things the way they appear physically. This is the way things are in the spiritual realm, and there's power over all of that. And by the way, the church possesses that power. Okay? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Like I said in the opening prayer tonight, we need to be reminded of that. And 2 weeks ago, Patrick quoted from, I believe it was Bonhoeffer, about the necessity of us. I'll just use myself for example. I can read in the scriptures that God loves me, but somehow it just doesn't impact me the way it can when I hear it from another mouth within the body. Okay? I just need to hear it. You need to hear the gospel. You need to be told that he sees your need. You need to be told. You need to be encouraged. You need to be affirmed in your walk. We need to do that with one another. The body, if it's healthy, is going to speak to itself. And and I think we do to a degree. And I want to say this again. Those who do it more experience more. And here's the funny thing about that. About fighting sin. It really has little to do with, I want to be careful here. It really has little to do with, hey, I'm just going to stop this, whatever that thing is. But it has a ton to do with this is so precious to me. This experience is so precious to me. I don't want to spoil it. I don't want to screw it up. And I know indulging in this behavior or whatever, fill in the blank, is going to spoil this. So we become jealous of our time with Christ because of that intimacy, which is generated by being with him, i.e. being with the body intentionally. And granted, all of us, most of us, perhaps tonight even, we had other stuff we could do. I wasn't anxious to be up here, for one thing. I mean, I do want to share, but the closer I get to the due date is when I... Anyway, but the truth is, and it happens every time, I met with some guys this morning, and I had reasons to say I couldn't make it. I was tired, worn out. We got septic issues at the house. I won't go into any detail, but it was just like one thing after another for quite some time now, and I was just tired. And I thought maybe they could just do this without me. And there's a lot. These guys are amazing, by the way. They can. They don't. I'm not that important. I mean, you stick your finger in water and pull it out, and you see no void. There is kind of the way I feel sometimes. But anyway, going there, being with them, sharing the way we were. When I leave there, I always feel rejuvenated. I always feel rejuvenated, and I'm sure I've heard this testimony from you guys. Even if you're tired, it's a good kind of tired. I mean, you've been with him. And I think sometimes when I experience this, I want to analyze. I'm like, what happened? Why do I have this emotion? What caused it? And the more I ask that question, the more I come back to its presence with Christ because its presence with his people. So if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and the potential for us experiencing him is as real as our willingness to walk in the light, as we're told in 1 John. Okay, that's where this kind of goes tonight. If you want to know what holds it up, it's that. He makes this promise in 1 John. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. So tonight, as we go into our breakout sessions, I just want to say this. There may be some times where the girls need to go by themselves, you know, and the guys need to go by themselves. I'm not saying you have to do that tonight. I'm just saying it may happen. And if that does, do it. Man, this place is huge. We could find a place to go if you want to do that. But I can't help but think that there's things people are struggling with in their personal lives, with their mates, whatever. Jobs or no jobs. they're needing jobs or whatever. Lots of stuff. Inner stuff. You name it. We can go to him. In a very real sense. This is not just a hyped up message here. He's the one who makes the connection, not me. That we're his body and he's present. He hasn't left us. Ministry on earth, been followed by his ministry from heaven. So, that's all I have. Questions, were they printed or no? Okay, the leaders have questions. I don't even have them in front of me. So they were on another version of what I was doing. But I don't know. Kick it around. What I talked about tonight. I started to say what we talked about tonight. Talk about this among yourselves. And your prayer or your response to your group may just simply be, man, I'm a wreck. I don't even know where to start. I'm so tied up. I don't even know how to. You ever get a ball of rope or you sit there for hours trying to untangle the thing? Sometimes our lives can feel that way. And hopeless. Kind of like this woman. So let me encourage you to do that, to seek Christ tonight. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and I thank you, God, that this thing does not depend on me, on my delivery, on my skills, but on your Holy Spirit to do his amazing work. God, your Spirit is so good, is so gentle. You are so long-suffering and so merciful. Father, there may be a multitude of things in here tonight that people just need to get real with you. And I just pray that you'd give them wisdom in that, how they do that. Maybe it's not to share tonight in front of the whole group. Maybe it's just pull somebody aside tonight. Maybe afterwards to say, hey, I need to talk, man. Things are just a mess. And I don't know what to do. Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged that is just like reaching out, like this woman did, to touch your garment, in confidence that you would heal them, that you would bring sense out of this, that you would draw them, you would strengthen them, you would put vigor back into their Christian walk, their life with you, renew their first love. Lord, we commit the rest of the evening to you and ask that you would have your way with us and that you would continue to work on us your pleasure, for we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus our Lord, to do good works which you prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And some of those good works are tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.